We're in a study in the book of Genesis, and so I'd ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 4 and chapter 5. We're going to look at the second half of chapter 4 and parts of chapter 5 this morning, because there's a big picture here that I want you to see as God sets us up to understand humanity and our need of Him. There is this idea of forging culture, of how culture is made, of how the world is going forth. It was Augustine who said, "You made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in Thee." Let's pray. Let's ask God's blessing on this word, and we'll consider humanity and culture making this morning. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, how we thank You that we have the privilege to open Your word, which is good and true. Which is true for us today, just as it was true when You wrote it. We thank You for the inspiration of the Spirit, for the power of Your work within us. And we pray, Father, that we would indeed find our joy in Your truth, that we would find our identity in Your grace, and that we would bask in Your love this morning as we rejoice in this good word. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I read a study that was a survey taken of pastors just recently, asking them why people, in their opinion, why people weren't more involved in church. Do you know what the number one reason pastors cited for folks who were not involved in the church today? It might surprise you. The number one reason pastors cited for a decline in church attendance was child sports. Children's Little League. Children's sports. That there is more competition for the time in our day. That there are more people whose ambitions run towards sports and seeing their children do well on the field than towards God and spending time in worship. Now, it's a survey. It may not tell us everything, but it does illustrate one thing. That there is always a competition for your attention in the world. There's always a competition for your heart and what your heart will serve most fully. In the Bible, this is equated with the idea of the city of God and the city of man. There really are two humanities, as it were. Two peoples. There really are two sets of values in the world. In the Bible, particularly in the book of Genesis, but it carries through, sets up two great paradigm cities. Babylon, which in its end is destroyed, but is a representation of the city of man and the way of man. And Jerusalem, God's city of peace from beginning to end, this idea of a humanity that exists for the glory of God to serve Him. Two cities, the city of God and the city of man. With two loves, the love of self in the city of man or the love of God in the city of God. With two centers. One center in the city of man based upon pride, which promotes itself in accomplishment. In the city of God, it is God's will, devoted to the love of God. And this morning in particular, those we covered last week, the morning I want you to see that those two pathways, those two ventures, those two cities have two ends. One to destruction and one to eternal peace and life. Now, that's what you have this morning as you look at the text that's before us. And I'm going to read sections of it. But in Genesis 4 and Genesis 5, you have two lines. Coming out of Genesis 3:15, you have the line of the seed of the serpent, which is the way of Cain. And then you have the line that is the seed of the woman, which will be fulfilled in Christ in Genesis 5, in the line of Seth. And I want you to see that this morning because I think it's important for us to understand how we exist in culture. and how culture is made, and how we are to be responsive to and yet shaping the world we live in. Now, hear this from Genesis 4, beginning at verse 17. If you're in the Pew Bible, that's page 4. Cain knew his wife. That's code word for intimacy. And she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And to Enoch was born Irad. And to Irad fathered Mahujalah. And Mahujalah fathered Methuselah. And Methuselah fathered Lamech. I thought about giving the reading to somebody else, but I just couldn't do it to him this morning. And Lamech took two wives, the first polygamist in the Bible. If one wife's good, two must be better. That's the thinking of the city of man. By the way, you get two mother-in-laws in that case. And Lamech took two wives. And the name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. Adah bore Jabal, who was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. And his brother's name was Jubal, who was the father of all who play the lyre and the pipe. And Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And then to the line of Seth, the way of Cain, the way of Christ, the walk of faith. There's a change here in the tenor of the text. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore him a son and called his name Seth, which means initiated or appointed, one appointed by God. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. And to Seth also a son was born. And he called his name Enosh, which loosely is frailty in the Hebrew. And at the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. One people known for their achievements, another people known for their God. In verse 1 of chapter 5, and this is the book of the generations of Adam. Now, this is the seed of the woman. And when God created, he made him in the likeness of God. God will not give up on his promise. Male and female he created, and he blessed them and named them man. And when they were created, and when Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness, which is in the likeness of God. He fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. And the days of Adam, after he fathered Seth, were 800 years. Notice the longevity there. How'd you like to live another 800 years? Actually, it's 930 in total. He was already 130 and he's having kids. He wants to be 130 and having kids. But you need to see that as a blessing. Accomplishments in the city of man, longevity, life in the city of God. Now think about that. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters, and thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And then we see that pattern for seven generations, and I want you to come down to verse 21. And when Enoch, who is the seventh generation from Adam, by the way. Matter of fact, if you go back to chapter 4, Lamech is the seventh generation in the city of man from Adam. And here Enoch is the seventh generation in the line of Seth from Adam. And so in verse 21, you've got this comparison between the way of the world and the seventh generation in Lamech. And you've got this this participation in the way of the world in the city of man, those who walk by faith in Enoch. And so in verse 21, you get this. And when Enoch had lived 65 years, but a young guy, he fathered Methuselah. Some of you know to be the oldest man in the Bible. And Enoch walked with God, and he fathered Methuselah Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus, all the days of Enoch were 365 years. He didn't even make it to a midlife crisis. 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Okay, there's our passage. And here's what I want you to see this morning. Simply two more points that are highlighted in two peoples. In Lamech in one, the way of Cain in the city of man. And in Enoch, the way or walk of faith in the city of God. Two peoples with two very different ends. Now, if you're looking at the text, you might notice that what is most different about these is the way that they are marked out. Now, you might say, well, I kind of like the way the city of man works because it's about achievement. You look at these guys, and they were doing pretty profound things. Food, art, technology, those things have great prominence in the city of man. And that's all God's common grace. Everybody receives God's grace. The point here is not to say that one is all bad and one is all good. The point here is to say that in the city of man, you can only be known by your achievements. And when they fail you, you fail. Whereas if you look at the city of God, notice there, nothing of achievement is mentioned, but everything about age. Did you notice? How long did Tubal-Cain live? Jubal, Jabel. I can't tell you. The Bible doesn't tell you. Not here. It doesn't give you, but it does give you the age of all those who followed in the footsteps of the seed of the woman. Adam lived in 930 years. Are those literal? I believe so. I believe something transformed in a very radical way at the flood that altered the span of life. But that's not the most important thing here. The most important thing here is that being under God is to being under His blessing. To being under God is the essence of life. And Enoch actually shows us that, because death won't have the final answer. Enoch walked with God on the earth a short 365 years, and then God brought him home. Eternal life wins. The way of the world and the way of Christ. And so I want to unfold that for us this morning in this way. Notice here this idea of a world that is centered around Christ and a world that is that seeks to build itself in the absence of Christ. The first is the way of Christ, and the second is the way of Cain. And so notice that in verse 17, Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And when he built a city, he called it after the name of his own son. There's the way of Cain. I'm going to build a world without God. Why did Cain build a city? He built a city because he wanted to make a name for himself. And that's the heart of the city of man. The goal of the city of man is to inflame pride in such a way that we build a name for ourselves. Now, how many of you'd like to build a name for yourself? Come on, I'm not the only one in the room. How many of you'd like to be remembered for something? There's something in us that desires to know and to be known. And at the heart of that itself is not a bad thing because we were made to know and to be known. The problem is when that, in its achievement, becomes your essence. Then you will only be remembered as some inscription on a wall somewhere. Whereas to be known by God is to be known eternally. In person. Alexander Solzhenitsyn was given the Templeton Prize for progress in religion. He had spent many years in the gulags in Russia. And when he accepted the prize, which is a substantial monetary prize, when he accepted that prize, he gave a speech. And in that speech, he recalled that as a child, when he would listen to the elders and they would talk about the upheaval in Russia. The reason they gave for the upheaval in Russia was that men had forgotten God. And Solzhenitsyn, in his speech, said, "If I were called upon to identify briefly the principal traits of the entire 20th century, here too I would be unable to find anything more precise and pithy than to repeat once again, men have forgotten God." Why did Cain build a city? Because he wanted to build his security in the absence of God. And so he sought to achieve his own identity outside the world of God. And since he couldn't do that, he tried to build an enclave to himself. And that's what we do. If we get stuck in the city of man, we can only build monuments to ourselves or to our children. Notice Cain, who does he name the city after? Not after God, but after his children. And we need to be cautioned here. In the motives of our hearts, what kingdom are we building? Are we building the kingdom of Wade and the kingdom of Wade's children? You can insert your name there. Feel free. Or are we building in the kingdom of God, that kingdom which will not fail? But notice here, God's goodness falls on the just and the unjust, we're told in the Bible. God reminds us that he is good to all, and his goodness is even seen in the city of man. Cain gives birth to a son who gives birth to a son who gives birth to a son until we come to Lamech. And notice there, Lamech, the seventh generation son of Adam. Lamech in verse 19, and Lamech took two wives. You know, one prom queen wasn't enough, and so he took the two highest vote getters. The names here, Adah means jewel. And Zillah, something like twinkling one, like a star twinkling in the sky. The city of man was based upon pretty girls and pioneering boys. Beautiful wives. And so he had a showpiece wife. And then notice his children here. Notice these guys, they're the cream of the crop. You got the first open range cowboy, Jabal, a master in animal husbandry. And here's the guy who starts an enterprise like the King Ranch. And then you got Jubal. You know, he starts a dynasty in music, you know, Paul McCartney-esque. Here's a guy who advances the arts. And then Zillah, the other wife, she gives birth to Tubal Cain, who is the forger. He's the first Mac Daddy of technology. He brings the world into the Iron Age and begins to forge bronze and iron. And he is the one who's the Bill Gates of his day. What do you think about that? The Pioneer King Ranch, Paul McCartney and Bill Gates, all coming from the same family line. It's pretty impressive work here. And so the family's known for their achievements. And that's what guides the city of man. But notice, it's not just achievements. It's also violence. There are two things that make the city of man. It's achievements and it's violence. Notice there in verse 23, the violence of the city of man. And Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, you belong to me. I am man, hear me roar, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold," that's like saying affinity, "then my revenge is 77-fold. That's the idiocy of saying infinity times infinity. If revenge for Cain will have its fullness, then mine will have its greater fullness. I will take care of myself. No remorse, no end. I will build my name." Now, I'm going to great extents here this morning to show you the hearts, the world we live in. It is a city that seeks its security apart from God. It's a city that's built on pride. Now, here's the problem with the city of man and the city of God. They're not geographical. You can't say, well, I live in the city of God because I live in Bryan College Station. And I'm not going to enter the city of man, and that would be Austin. No, it's not a geographical designation. It's a heart designation. It's a people, a set unto God and set apart for God, with their motives constrained and controlled for God. And so culture is at work. And we should be thankful for God's blessing even upon the city of man. Enjoy the food and the art and the technology is there, but you can't find your identity in it. The issue here is not that the culture around us is doing good things and we have to abstain from it. We don't just condemn it, but we don't just consume it. We consider it and we cultivate our identity, even our pursuit of good things in those fields for the glory of Christ. The real heart difference here between a people who seek their security outside of God and those who seek their identity in God is this. What glory guides you? And you see that in our text. Cain is building a world. Cain, raising Cain was about building me. Whereas the walk of faith is about glorifying Jesus. You may enjoy culture. You may enter it. You may even be an entrepreneur in it. But all that we do for God is to be shaped with God-glorifying ends. That's the heart of our text this morning. That you would enjoy culture but never put your trust in it. Why? Because its absence of the one most meaningful thing. The abundance of life. And the fullness of it. Notice there, secondly, this morning, in the walk of faith, in the city of God, as you return back to the line of Adam and the seed of the woman there, God appointed Himself another, Seth. Where the city of man and Cain had tried to stamp out the way of God, God raises up His city. God is always at work. The great hope of the city of God is that there's a promise from God. I will be your God, and you will be my people. And God is in his relentless in His pursuit of His people. For me, it started in a treehouse. It actually started earlier when I was adopted into a Christian home. And I began to hear things in the Bible and going to church, hearing the stories of Christ. I remember the first time it really dawned on me that there was a need for something more than what I had. I was sitting in my treehouse in my backyard. I was about 9 years old and I was trying to think God's thoughts after Him. And I didn't know much about God, but what I knew is I didn't know enough about God. Now God took that and He worked with that for years and years. Until one day I was sitting on a park swing at King College. And there God really relentlessly pursued me in such a way that He crushed me with the weight of my sin. The sense of building a kingdom for me. And the need of Christ to be my king. You see, the difference in the way of the world and in the way of Christ in my life hit me when I realized that the goal was not to have it all. The goal was to have the one thing who is all. The thing that made the most difference in my life was not the pursuits that would make a name for myself, but the King who had already made a name for me as His own. And that's what you have in the walk of faith. I'm asking you, is that what you have? You see, the goal of the city of man is to make a name for yourself. The goal of the city of God is to make a name for Christ, who makes names for us, who has named us as His own. If anger and violence marks the city of man, then identity and security mark the city of God. This idea comes to fulfillment here in Christ, but we see hints of it in the lives of those who were before the flood in Adam and his descendants. Longevity. And then finally we get to Enoch. Enoch, one who walked with God. Adam had a long life and then he died. Adam's son Seth had a long life and then he died. His son Enosh had a long life and then he died. 700, 800, 900 years. My wife said to me this morning, I'm glad I don't have to live 800 years. Probably a good point. How could you say that? Because the fullness is to come beyond. It's not the earthly years, it's the eternal years that matter. And that's what we learn in the life of Enoch here. He had an identity and he had a security that was marked by him. He walked with God and it pleased him. And when, in verse 21, chapter 5, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God. And you might say, what does that mean? And the rest of the Bible is going to unfold that for you. The whole story of the Bible is about God's redeeming love for His people and His people's walk with Him. The whole Bible is about this idea of one who finds their joy, their pleasure, their hope in God, and then receiving that joy, that pleasure, that love from God. As a matter of fact, let me invite you to turn with me in the Scripture. Usually I just talk about other Scriptures. But if you got your pew Bible, turn to page 1007. Notice a well-known verse here, at least verse 6, but it's actually tied to the life of Enoch in verse 5 of chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews. Enoch, Hebrews 11, 5, by faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, now this is the important exposition of our text this morning, of the what it means to walk with God, what the way of faith looks like, a life of faith. What does it look like? Here in verse 6, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that He exists, and that He rewards those who seek Him. See the heart of the city of God there? If the city of man is all about building heroic individualists, as one author has said, if the city of man is all about building heroic individualists who make a name for themselves, then the city of God is about loyal dependence, about resting in faith. So that all that we seek, and we may seek the same careers, we may seek the same discoveries, we may seek the same joys, but to another end, to the glory of God. Here's what guides us. It's the walk of faith. That we would pursue Him all the days of our life, and we would trust Him. Death doesn't have the final answer in Enoch. A life does. And that is seen most fully in the greater son of Adam and Enoch both, Jesus Himself, who in His death and resurrection, received by faith, procures our life. There's the hope of the heart of our text, that we would see that God is a God of the eternally living, that God is good. So that all of our life is devoted to Him. The great achievements of life are no substitute for relationship with God. And that's the heart of the text. It's really comparing for you two ways of life. And the way of the kingdom of God, as many preachers have said before me, the way of the kingdom of God is opened by faith. God opens the way to life. God is the gift of all life. And the difference here is, will you be marked by your achievements? Because the city of man finds its identity in its achievements. Or will your achievements be taken captive to your identity in Christ? And that's the heart of our pursuits. And I would put upon you that one brings far more joy, even as it brings far greater life. The difference that identity makes. The city of man does and is undone in the Bible. But the city of God, it being, leads to doing, which finds its end results in God's glory. And that's the hope in the city of man, that our achievement would not be found in achievements, but in Christ. And so there is achievement and belonging in the city of God, and there's achievement and blessing in the city of God. And what do you need to take away from this? I know you live in a performance-oriented world. I know you live in a world that what matters is the research dollars that you raise, or the publications that you produce, the grades on your report card, the athletic awards that you can procure, the sales numbers at the end of the month, the managerial quotas that you can meet. And you ought to do those things with gusto, but you ought to do them for the glory of God. If you are seeking to build a name for yourself, I promise you will be continually frustrated. And you'll find it hard to find a sense of belonging. But here's the gospel. Jesus gives you your belonging, so that your identity is not found in your pursuits, but your glory of Jesus in your pursuits. Now, for some of you, that may not sound like much of a difference, but it's all the difference in the world. If your glory is in your pursuits, then your glory is in you. But if your glory is in the God of your pursuits, who calls you to your tasks, then your glory is God. And that's our belonging. That's our blessing. Should you go out and run the 100-yard dash or study philosophy to the best of your ability or produce well in your workplace? Absolutely. But you should do it for another who has already provided for you. Your research dollars can't be the end of your identity. Jesus must be the beginning and the end of your identity. It's achievements in the belonging and in the resting in Jesus. You know, at the end of the chapter 5, we get Noah. Now, we'll get there over the next few weeks. We're saving him. But you know what Noah's name means? Rest. Life was hard. Life was toil. But there was a hope of rest. And our rest is in the greater Noah, Jesus. There is achievements and belonging because Jesus is ours. He's given Himself to us. But there's achievement and blessing. This last week, I celebrated my 46th birthday. Happy birthday to me. I celebrated it with the plague. I spent most of the week in the bed. And when I got up, I felt about 50%. Not until about yesterday at 3 did I feel like I was in the land of the living again. I tried to go about as many of the tasks as I could, but on Friday I came in, I was finishing up my sermon, and my right hand, Jana, as I walked in, she welcomed me and she said, "Happy birthday." And we had a little conversation about how I was doing. I wasn't doing so well. And she informed me at the ripe old age of 46, that I had about 4 more good years before it all went downhill. And we had a joke about that. You know, even when you can feel the virus eating away at your bones, life is a gift from God. Even when you're struggling with your health, even when you're struggling with your finances, even when you're struggling with your family, even when you're struggling with your work, life is a gift from God. And He's got all those things in His hands. I may have a weaker voice, but I have a strong God this morning. I may have hardship on the inside and you as well, but you have a strong God this morning. You may not know where all your payments are coming for next month's rent or next month's food, but you have a strong God who saves, who is committed to the city of God and is committed to His people. Life is a gift. And I promise you, it is not over at 50. It's not over at 900. Enoch walked with God, and he just walked on home. His identity was already found in Jesus, and it remains there today. Eternal life. That's the good life. Live it now. Even among the bumps and bruises of your life, live now in the city of God. Don't buy the lie. Work hard, but trust it all to God, for His glory matters most. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that we have You. Would You remind us this day that there's a perpetual conflict in a fallen world, that's a perpetual conflict in our hearts. And when we're tempted to pursue that which would drive us from You, relentlessly pursue us that we might see that being Yours is the greatest gift and the greatest goal. Father, help us to walk by faith in the city of God. For Your glory alone, in the power of Jesus, we ask it. Amen.